Hey, and welcome to The Living Stone, a digital ministry from Greystone Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina.
I'm reading from Matthew 1, 18 through 25 today. Now, the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. The word of God for the people of God.
Last week, when we were in this room, we heard the story of Mary's visit from the angel, the one where the angel announced the news of her miraculous pregnancy, and we considered how scared and afraid she must have been in the face of this visit and this news. And we were inspired by her courage to pause and to ponder, and even to rest before responding to this divine interruption in her life. Today, we shift our attention to Joseph, whose life was also interrupted by this news. And while so much about the gospel narrative centers on male characters and their stories, the stories of Advent tend to feature the women, particularly Mary and Elizabeth. They carry the stories forward with their pregnancies and their songs and their courage and their faith, while Zechariah and Joseph kind of take a back seat. You know, we don't really know a whole lot about Joseph, except we know that he was important. The long genealogy that consumes Matthew's first chapter leads straight to him, even though he is not the biological father of Jesus. So the fact that his name is the penultimate in the list of all the generations leading up to Jesus, that has to mean something, right? Scholars disagree about how long Joseph lived and how present he may have been in Jesus' life. I mean, we know he was there in the beginning, as today's reading reminds us. We know that he was a carpenter by trade and that he taught Jesus that same skill. Mark's gospel tells us that. We know that he lived long enough to father siblings that grew up with Jesus, who also make appearances in the Gospels. But then Joseph sort of vanishes into the background, and he is absent in some pretty critical moments, like when Mary is alone, except for the other women who linger at the cross until the very last minute. Even though Joseph does not really play a major role in the larger scope of the Gospels, his place here at the beginning is absolutely critical. Perhaps it is for this reason that he is spotlighted in every nativity, right next to Mary. As we unwrap our various artistic renderings of what that scene in Bethlehem may have looked like, we know how important Joseph was, and so we imagine who he was. We imagine what he was like, what kind of personality he had, or how he navigated this unique and peculiar calling that God placed on his life. Matthew tells us the most about Joseph compared to the other Gospels, and according to Matthew's Gospel, Joseph was a righteous man. And he was considerate of Mary's precarious situation, which I've got to say, in a world where women were traded as property and marriage was more of a business arrangement than a love commitment, even considering Mary and her story of immaculate conception, that speaks to his character. It's common for us to consider Mary's perspective and everything that she had on the line in this situation, but to be fair, in his context, Joseph had an awful lot to lose too. In his culture, which was built on patriarchy and purity and honor and shame, Joseph's reputation was also on the line. What would it mean for him that the whole world knew the expected baby that his fiance carried was not his? Would it make him less of a man for believing what Mary said and staying by her side? What would he lose in addition to his reputation? Would he be able to earn a living and support his family, or would everybody boycott his business for fear of shame by association? And even without the pregnancy or fathering the baby that wasn't biologically his, what would people think of a man who went along with a plan that was dreamt up by his wife and an angel? He and his entire family, by association, of course, would be the talk of the town. Surely the best thing for Joseph and his family would be to totally separate themselves from this dishonorable situation, to let Mary and her family take the blame and the shame, to let them deal with all the consequences of her, or rather, I should say, of God's actions here. Joseph didn't have to stick around to deal with this situation. He could have publicly just dissolved the whole arrangement, walking away from it all, washing his hands of the situation, and moving on with his life. Everyone would have understood. But Joseph didn't choose the conventional path. He could have started over with his reputation intact. But what if his dream was really true? And Mary, what if her story was right? It's nearly impossible for us to imagine ourselves in his shoes, much less to know what we would do if faced with a decision of that magnitude, with one option to stay in good relationship with church and society, and the other option to risk everything following God's plan, a plan revealed by angels and proclaimed through the voices of women. Have you ever faced a choice like that? Considering all the options, Joseph comes up with his own plan, a righteous plan, one he thinks to be the best compromise. He will dismiss Mary quietly. But just as soon as his mind is made up, his plans are interrupted by his dream, which we heard read just a moment ago, where an angel appears and says those familiar and prophetic words, "Do not fear. Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit," the angel says. Just like that, Mary's story was corroborated by the angel in the dream, and Joseph knew that the best plan, his best plan, as righteous as it may have been, was not God's plan at all. And so he woke up, and he chose the better way, doing exactly as the angel commanded. He took Mary as his wife, and in so doing, he shared her shame, and he also shared in her delight, because together, the two would become parents to the Savior of the world. Christian history remembers both Mary and Joseph with some very special theological names. Mary is called Theotokos, Greek for God-bearer, and Joseph is called Domini Nutritor, Latin for the male version of wet nurse. Who could ever have imagined? It's funny, you know, how often we reflect on these infancy narratives. We hear them year after year, and we often imagine ourselves in Mary's place. What would it be like if God chose us to carry and birth the Savior of the world? And yet today's gospel provides a little twist on that question, as it reminds us that Joseph, too, a young man engaged to be married with his whole life before him, had to give it all up to follow God's will. And this is where I think the gospel might have some good news for each and every one of us today. Think about it. How many times have our lives also been interrupted from forces outside of our control? How many times have our best laid plans fallen apart because maybe the economy shifts, or a child gets sick, or a loved one has a fall, or things just don't go as planned? Even when our plans are righteous and prayed over and compassionate and smart, even when they seem like the best possible compromise, you know, the way that we can go down to bring everybody along. Like Joseph's plan to dismiss Mary quietly, isn't it possible that even then, with our best plans, we could be limited or maybe even wrong? Maybe because God has something else in mind. About 12 years ago, January of 2011, Justin and I went on our honeymoon to Las Vegas. Not where you would imagine two ministers to go on a honeymoon, right? We figured we could fill our time, you know, for a whole week. There's so much to do in Vegas, right? Wrong. We got bored pretty quickly, and so we rented a white Jeep Cherokee, and we drove out to see the Hoover Dam. We drove around and tried to find the Grand Canyon, but it seemed like the roads were blocked everywhere we went. But we were having so much fun just driving around that we decided to keep doing it. And so we made a plan. We were going to leave Las Vegas and drive to California to see the sequoias in Sequoia National Park. You should map it. It's a really long drive. But we carefully mapped our route. We left Las Vegas and drove west through Death Valley National Park, which has the best French fries in the country. We made it to Bakersfield, which was our planned first stop. Now, we had tickets for a show in Vegas the next night. You need to know that. And so we had to stick to our agenda. We woke up super early the next morning and drove towards Sequoia. We saw some beautiful scenery along the way. Have you ever seen the California mountains when the fog lifts early in the morning? It is magical. We got all the way to the park entrance, and the ranger would not let us in. Remember I said it was January? Apparently you have to have snow chains on your tires if you want to enter the park in January. And so we thought about it for a minute. Remember, we were in a rental. We were young. We were poor, and we were in a pinch. So we decided not to take on the additional expense or time, that the journey had already been worth it. And so we mapped a new course, taking a southern route back to Las Vegas. And we drove through Joshua Tree National Park and the Mojave National Preserve. We went down dirt roads and into desolate places that were totally unlike anything I had ever seen growing up here in North Carolina. We didn't see what we had planned to see. I've still never seen a tree so big I can't hug it. The gate was literally closed right in front of us. But because we were rerouted, we found unparalleled beauty and delight as God met us along the way. This epic road trip is one that Justin and I will remember forever. In fact, this morning, I forgot, but I asked him to bring two pictures which sit in our bedroom, one on a night table and one on the dresser. We keep them there to remind us of the beauty of the desert. These are just pictures we took when we pulled the Jeep off the side of the road for nothing in particular except dust and desert and cacti. But we keep them there to remind us that even our best plans can be interrupted, and that those interruptions may seem inconvenient and sad and all that stuff, but if we are open to it, we might find that God will meet us along the path with unprecedented and unparalleled joy. What will it take for us to stop just forging ahead with our own righteous plans? Will it take more than a prayer or a vision or a dream or even an angel who comes with a hand up and a palm in our faces saying, "Stop, I know it seems hard to imagine. I know it isn't what you thought, but God has another way in mind." What will it take for us to welcome those divine deviations with enough faith and courage to take the new path forward? You know, I guess truly we don't know the answer to that question until we face the choice. But maybe the choice is right in front of us already. Which path will we choose? These pictures, they tell a story that lives in a long tradition of stories just like Joseph's. They remind us all that God's ways often do come about through divine redirection. So often, they first appear like a closed door or a dashed dream or maybe even a broken heart or a barricade blocking the path we were certain we needed to be on, a sudden ending to a righteous road and an inconvenient call to redirect our course. These stories remind us of the good news, and they give us hope that there is a better way. And that gives us courage to choose the new path, the better way that God is opening up right before us. So what do you say? What will it take for you, for me, for us together to hear the call in a dream, an angel, or maybe even in the voice of a marginalized person saying, "Do not fear, for this way, the one that is opening up before you, it was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Do not fear." Amen.